We're going to be looking at Jeremiah chapter 35. And when I'm finished, don't shut your Bible or keep a finger in it or something like that, because in not too long, Jenny's going to be reading chapter 36 as well. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord during the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Go to the Rechabite family and invite them to come to one of the side rooms of the house of the Lord and give them wine to drink. So I went to get Jazaniah, son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brothers and all his sons, the whole family of the Rechabites. I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the room of the son of Hanan, son of Igdaliah, the man of God. It was next to the room of the officials, which was over that of Maaseiah, son of Shalom, the doorkeeper. Then I set bowls full of wine and some cups before the Rechabites and said to them, "Drink some wine." But they replied, "We do not drink wine because our forefather, Jehonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command. Neither you nor your descendants must ever drink wine. Also, you must never build houses, plow seed, or plant vineyards. You must never have any of these things, but must always live in tents. Then you will live a long time in the land where you are nomads. Ate everything our forefather Jehonadab, son of Rechab, commanded us. Neither we, nor our wives, nor our sons and daughters have ever drunk wine, or built houses to live in, or had vineyards, fields, or crops. We have lived in tents, and have fully obeyed everything our forefather Jehonadab commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded this land, he said, 'Come, we must go to Jerusalem and escape the Babylonian and Aramean armies.' So we have remained in Jerusalem." Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go and tell the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, you will not learn a lesson and obey my words, declares the Lord. Jehonadab, son of Rechab, ordered his descendants not to drink wine, and this command has been kept to this day. They do not drink wine because they obey their forefathers' command. But I have spoken to you again and again, yet you have not obeyed me. Again and again I sent all my servants, the prophets, to you. They said, 'Each of you must turn from your wicked ways and reform your actions. Do not follow other gods to serve them. Then you will live in the land I have given you and your ancestors.' But you have not paid attention or listened to me. The descendants of Jehonadab, son of Rechab, have carried out their command, the command their forefathers gave them. But these people have not obeyed me. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I am going to bring on Judah and on everyone living in Jerusalem every disaster I pronounced against them. I spoke to them, but they did not listen. I called to them, but they did not answer." Then Jeremiah said to the family of the Rechabites, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You have obeyed the command that your forefather Jehonadab and have followed all of his instructions and have done everything he ordered. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Jehonadab, son of Rechab, will never fail to have a descendant to serve me."
Jeremiah chapter 36. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. "Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they will each turn from their wicked ways, then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin." So Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah, and while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on a scroll. Then Jeremiah told Baruch, "I am restricted. I am not allowed to go to the Lord's temple. So you go to the house of the Lord on a day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read to all the people of Judah who come in from their towns. Perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord and will each turn from their wicked ways. for the anger and wrath pronounced against this people by the Lord are great. Baruch, son of Neriah, did everything Jeremiah the prophet told him to do. At the Lord's temple, he read the words of the Lord from the scroll. In the ninth month of the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, a time of fasting before the Lord was proclaimed for all the people in Jerusalem and those who had come from the towns of Judah. From the room of Jeremiah, son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper courtyard at the entrance of the new gate of the temple, Baruch read to all the people of the Lord at the Lord's temple the words of Jeremiah from the scroll. When Micaiah, son of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the secretary's room in the which were sitting. Elishama, the secretary, Deliah, son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, son of Akbor, Jeremiah, son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, son of Hananiah, and all the other officials. After Micaiah told them everything he had heard Baruch read to the people from the scroll, all the officials sent Jehudi, son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to say to Baruch, "Bring the scroll from which you have read to the people and come." So Baruch, son of Neriah, went to them with the scroll in his hand. They said to him, "Sit down, please, and read it to us." So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all these words, they looked at each other in fear and said to Baruch, "We must report all these words to the king." Then they asked Baruch, "Tell us, how did you come to write all of this? Did Jeremiah dictate it?" "Yes," Baruch replied. "He dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them in ink on the scroll." Then the officials said to Baruch, "You and Jeremiah go and hide. Don't let anyone know where you are." After they put the scroll in the room of Elishama, the secretary, they went to the king in the courtyard and reported everything to him. The king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and Jehudi brought it from the room to Elishama, the secretary, and read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the firepot in front of him. Whenever Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the firepot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes. Even though Elnathan, Deliah, and Jeremiah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. Instead, the king commanded Jeremiah and a son of the king, Sariah, son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, son of Abdil, to arrest Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord had hidden them. After the king burned the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, "Take another scroll and write in it all the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burned up. Also tell Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll and said, 'Why did you write in it that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land and wipe from it both man and beast?' Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night. I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. I will bring on them and those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah every disaster I pronounced against them, because they have not listened." So Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to the scribe Baruch, son of Neriah. And as Jeremiah dictated, Baruch wrote on it all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them.
Well, what traditions do you have in your family? What habits or activities are really important for what you do in your family? It really matters to you. In my family, I come from a strong tradition of always rinsing off and brushing the dishes before we put them in the dishwasher. Is anyone, I'm not seeing them nodding heads here. If people feel the same way, isn't it? It's very important as you prepare this dishwasher to brush off the crusty bits of food and tip out the coffee cups and that sort of thing. Do everything you can. Don't risk the crusted on food after the wash. Keep that filter clean. I think it's a good tradition. It's a great tradition. But I have discovered over the years that not everyone does, well, what is right, I suppose. That some people there, after dinner, they just take a big lasagna dish and just chuck it right in. Order peanut butter knife, order the crust, the milk in the cups, They don't care. They just put it all in. They think I'm the crazy one. They say this dishwasher is designed exactly for this purpose. You don't need to. You're wasting your time. They think I'm crazy. But I can't cope. My tradition is very strong. I feel very sincerely about it. So I will even open up the dishwasher and remove the dishes that have not been properly prepared and brush them off, scrub them off, sort of frown at the person who hasn't done the proper thing and then place them properly in there. I see many people here feel the same way as me. Many people share my passion for righteousness. It's a very strong family tradition. And I'm sure all of us here have similar traditions, not just the dishwasher, but, you know, how the toilet paper is positioned in the room and what goes up and down and how you sort of decorate the Christmas tree. You name it. All of us have strong family traditions, and we often feel very passionate about obeying those traditions. Well, in this passage from Jeremiah, we meet a family that also has a tradition that is very important to them, that they take very seriously. And we see in their passion a great example, and we'll be challenged in this passage, these two chapters, to think about how seriously, not just we take traditions, but how seriously we take the Word of God. So let's look into it. Just we've seen the overview before already, but just a quick overview. We're in the reign of Jehoiakim. So two events, chapter 35, 36, both in Jehoiakim's reign. Remember, he's the third last king of Judah, around 605 BC, reigning for 11 years. Chapter 35, I think, is early on. Chapter 36 is in his fourth and fifth years. Both events include the temple in Jerusalem. Both have a prophecy. But one is an example of obedience, and the one is an example of disobedience. One ends with a blessing. The other ends in a curse. So let's look at the first one in chapter 35. Chapter 35, this chapter I like to think of as drinking games with Jeremiah. I lived at one of the residential colleges at Newcastle University when I was a student for 2 years, and drinking games were a feature of that college, perhaps the main feature, to be honest. Things like boat races, fuzzy duck, and whatever. These were part of what happened at the colleges. They were drinking games. Thankfully, I was a Christian at the time, a bit of a nerd, so I didn't participate. And anyone heading to university colleges, I strongly recommend do not participate in drinking games in any form. But that seems to be what we've got here in Jeremiah. There's the Rechabite family, who was normally nomadic but has taken refuge in the city of Jerusalem because there are armies around. It's not safe out there, so they're going in. But they have a tradition that goes back to their ancestor Jehonadab of never drinking any wine or beer or any kind of alcohol. They were non-drinkers. Every month was dry July for the Rechabites. And so God decided here to test them. So just have a look in verse 1 of chapter 35 in your Bibles there. There's a little test here of this family tradition. Verse 1, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord during the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Go to the Rechabite family and invite them to come to one of the side rooms of the house of the Lord and give them wine to drink. And to skip forward to verse 5, then I set bowls full of wine and some cups before the Rechabites and said to them, drink some wine. Now, can you picture that scene? There they are in the temple in front of the rooms. There's probably nice, some wood paneling, some cushions, that kind of thing. And Jeremiah, he's gone to some effort, some trouble here. He's laid out cups and bowls. In some cultures, you drink wine from bowls. That's fairly normal. And the wine comes out. And we're probably not talking cask wine from Aldi here. This is the good stuff. It's come out from the cupboard. The Semillon, the Shiraz, the Cabernet Merlot, so quality kind of stuff. And just picture the Rechabites there. They're these nomads. They've come in. They've been stressed. They're trying to escape from Babylonians. They're hungry. They're thirsty. They're tired. And surely that would be tempting here. We've got an honorable prophet, Jeremiah, inviting them to drink. They think, oh, now surely this would be nice. Just relax, have a good time, enjoy themselves. Jeremiah is testing them here to see if they would hold to the word of their ancestor or just break it just this once and have a good time. So what do they do in this moment? Verse 6, have a look, verse 6. But they replied, we do not drink wine because our forefather Jehonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command. Neither you nor your descendants must ever drink wine. So there we are. They hold firm. They pass the test. They hold to their family tradition. And so in the rest of the chapter, God uses this example of obedience to shame the people of Judah. He says, shame on you, people of Judah. Look, the Rechabites, they obey their father about wine. Why can't the people of Israel obey the law and the prophets, which I've said again and again? Why can't they get rid of their wicked ways and idolatries? This family is more sincere about keeping their family tradition than the people of Judah are about keeping and obeying God's word. And so because of this, Judah will be judged and punished with all the disasters that God has planned, and the Rechabites, but the Rechabites will be spared. And so the chapter ends with a blessing. Just look at the end of the chapter, verse 18. Then Jeremiah said to the family of the Rechabites, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You have obeyed the command of your forefather Jehonadab and have followed all his instructions and have done everything he ordered. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Jehonadab, son of Rechab, will never fail to have a descendant to serve. So there's a blessing there for them. They'll always have someone to serve God. I think we can hear the challenge here as God shames the people of Israel by comparing them to the Rechabites. Do we have family traditions? Are we sincere about them? Do we hold closely to them? Well, perhaps we can be challenged here to be just as sincere in obedience to God. We need to listen to God and repent of sin just as much as we uphold those family traditions we love so much. Now, this chapter builds a bit. We'll be looking a bit deeper on that theme of listening and obedience in chapter 36. But let's move on now to the second episode during this reign of Jehoiakim, the second event here. The first was drinking games with Jeremiah. The second I'm going to call Family Bible Time Gone Wrong. We'll see why as we read through. So let's pick it up in chapter 36. Again, look at verse 1. Let's have a look. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they will each turn from their wicked ways. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. So Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah, and while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on the scroll. All right, so now this is the fourth year of King Jehoiakim's rule now, and God calls Jeremiah to write down all the words of his prophecies ever since he started work as a prophet. And so if you add that up, that's about 23 years worth of prophecy now. And so Jeremiah dictates the words to his scribe, Baruch, who writes them down. Now, this is a very cool section of the Bible. Just three things to say on this, though. We have here, actually, we have archaeological evidence that Baruch was a real person. This is great. In the Israel Museum in Jerusalem is a clay stamp with his name on it. Here's a photo. It says there, Berechiahu, son of Neriahu, the scribe. And that's our Baruch from the Bible. How great is that? Just another example of the historical reliability of the Bible. And there are the same seals there for Gemariah from this chapter and Jeharamiel from this chapter. So that's great. Second, though, we get an insight here in this part of the Bible, just how the Bible came into existence. People are often curious about this. How did we get the Bible? How did it come into being? Here we have an example of a big part of it. We know that Jeremiah had the words of God inside him. In Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he said, His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. So the words of God were burned in there, in his heart, ready to come out exactly as God wanted him to say. And so Jeremiah, in this moment, spoke the words, and his scribe, Baruch, wrote them down in a scroll. And this was a careful process. It looks like it took nearly a year to write it down until it was ready for reading, because verse 9 takes us into the fifth year of Jehoiakim. So it's a careful process. The scroll might have looked like this, with the wooden rolls and the papyrus around it. And we've got, among the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are thousands of years old, copies very similar to what Baruch would have written. Here's a picture of one of the scrolls. This is the Great Scroll of Isaiah that's rolled out and laid on a big cylinder. And there are parts of Jeremiah from the Dead Sea Scrolls as well. Baruch's scroll would have pretty much contained most of Jeremiah, except for the prophecies that were still to come. just a brilliant example of how the Bible came to be. And as you keep looking through the Bible and reading, you'll find other stories, other examples of the Word of God being written down and recorded. And then thirdly, just on this little section of the writing of the scroll, this part of the Bible, it shows us how God's Word is written for a purpose. Did you notice that as God gave his description? It's written for a purpose. That is that people would hear, repent, and that God would forgive. It's there in verse 3. God says, perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they will each turn from their wicked ways, then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. Hearing, turning, forgiveness. This is a great reminder that our God is a forgiving God. We've got to remember this. There are times, aren't there, when our sin seems so heavy, so repeated, so deep, that we think forgiveness would be impossible. Yeah, we think we're beyond forgiveness. But let that never be the case. Never let you think yourself that. God is a forgiving God. We see it here in his word. As he gives us the Bible, his desire is that we might hear it, that we might turn from sin, we might repent and receive his forgiveness. Come do that for the first time if need be, but come and do that every time we hear and listen to God's word. God is a forgiving God, and his love, his grace is behind the giving of his word. So that's how chapter 36 begins. Baruch writes the scroll. So what happens from this point on? This scroll writing process work? What happens with it? Well, let's see about the story of the scroll and how it ends up with family Bible time gone wrong. And what we see in this chapter is three scroll readings. And for each one, we have a time and a place with lots of details about who is there. You would have noticed that as Lee and Jenny read the Bible, all these little details. And I think that helps us see that this is not a fairy tale. This is not just a made-up story of how something came to be. This is very carefully telling us the history of a moment in Jerusalem. And so there are three readings. The first reading is in the temple in verses 8 to 10. So Brooke's got the job of going in. Jeremiah's not allowed in at the moment. And you can imagine there's a busy temple. It's quite large. It's a time of fasting. So a lot of people are gathering. They're hungry, but they're praying. They're feeling the spiritual moment. And Baruch is there in one of the rooms and he reads all the words of Jeremiah. All these words of condemnation and judgment, hope, forgiveness, the works. It's all there. And you people are gathering around. Do they listen? Well, we're not really sure. We don't really know from this one. But what we do know is that someone was there. There was a key listener in the audience from the palace. Micaiah, son of Gemariah, a royal official. He was there listening. He heard this first reading and he knew something needed to be done. He goes down to the palace to his friends there and says, this is what happened. And then they want to hear it too. And so Baruch goes down the road to the palace and reads it again to all the officials in the palace. Now, did these guys listen? Well, they listened. How did they respond? Well, interesting. They certainly knew it was urgent. Just have a look in verse 16 of chapter 36. When they heard all these words, they looked at each other in fear and said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. Then they asked Baruch, tell us, how did you come to write all this? Did Jeremiah dictate it? Yes, Baruch replied, he dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them in ink on the scroll. Then the official said to Baruch, you and Jeremiah, go and hide. Don't let anyone know where you are. So these palace officials take it seriously. They're afraid. I think they've heard the word of God and the judgments coming against them. It really means that the Babylonians are on their way. Destruction is very near. And so they've got to get this info to the king. This is like top intelligence that's come in, that the highest person in the government must learn about this. We've got to do something. We must act. But it's interesting. Even as they do that, they know the king might reject this news. Nobody ever likes getting bad news, do they? And they know the tendency and the habits of the king. So they say to Baruch and Jeremiah, look, just go underground for now. Get out, hide, be safe. This is a dangerous time. And so that leads then to the third reading, the reading to the king in verse 20 to 27. And so now the written word of God has gone right into the heart of Israel's leadership. It's gone from the temple into the palace and now into the very center of the rule, into the room of the king, where there he is. He's sitting with his friends and associates, and he's including one of his sons, Jehoramil. That's why this is a kind of a family Bible time there. The tribe is here. And so there it is, the scroll in the inner circle here in the room. Let's see what happens in verse 22. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the fire pot in front of him. Whenever Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes. Even though Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. Instead, the king commanded Jeremiah, a son of the king, Zariah, son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, son of Abdiel, to arrest Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord had hidden them. Wow, what a scene. There it is. It's in winter. It's cold. You can picture it. The king is there with his inner circle, one of his sons, and then there's a little fire pot, a brazier. You can almost feel the warmth and the smoke and smell that. And you've got the assistant, Jehudi, is reading the scroll, all those words of judgment. We're thinking, how will the king react? And thinking, frowning, concentrating. Will it be stress of the heart? Will he respond? Repent? No, total opposite. No repentance, no fear. He not only just ignores God's word, he destroys it. Just with a little stroke of his craft knife, he cuts off section after section and just feeds it into the fire. God's word becomes just fuel for the fire. And that is shocking. It is shocking. Here is the king of Jerusalem, the descendant of David, destroying God's word. And you imagine, it's not supposed to be, is that? The king of Jerusalem is supposed to make a copy of his word, not destroy it. That's unbelievable. Can you even imagine doing this yourself? Can you imagine chucking a Bible in the fire after Bible reading? Can you imagine shredding the pages? This is horrendous. This is family time gone, family Bible time gone wrong in a big way. And so the chapter ends with a curse. I think God could see this coming. It ends with a curse. God says that Jehoiakim will die. His body will be out in the open air in a field, and he will have no descendant to sit on the throne of David. So the Rechabites, we saw in the previous chapter, they kept their family tradition. They were very sincere. But here the king and his friends totally ignore the word of God. And then what happens to the scroll? We're like, oh no, the scroll's gone. All that work, what's going to happen? Is that it for God's word? Is the file lost? Had anyone made a backup? Well, no problem. No problem. God says to Jeremiah, just write another scroll. Jeremiah was the backup. Jeremiah was the cloud storage. It was all there, ready to be downloaded again. Look at verse 32. Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to the scribe Baruch, son of Neriah. And as Jeremiah dictated, Baruch wrote on it all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them. No problem. The backup's ready to go. So the written word of God is down again. It's republished, and this time second edition, with even more content added. It's bigger and stronger than ever. So what does all this mean? Let's draw some few big ideas out from this family Bible time gone wrong. First thing, big thing to notice, I think it's pretty clear, is that God's word is indestructible. God's word is indestructible. Like we've seen this throughout history and throughout the Bible, people are always trying to silence God's word and destroy the word of God. People kind of ban the Bible. We see that all over the place. And that is what we've seen here in chapter 36. People try and ban it, but God's word is indestructible. But you could look at this theme going forward in the Bible and see that actually this effort to silence the word of God, to destroy the word of God, is actually fulfilled in the way that people treat Jesus, the living word of God. We know that Jesus is the living word of God, the word of God made flesh. And just like Israel's leaders tried to destroy the word of God in Jeremiah, so too Israel's leaders tried to destroy and they indeed killed Jesus Christ, the living word. It's the same hostility in both occasions, the same hostility to God's word. Jesus said in John 8, he explained it for us. He said in John 8, "You're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word." There's a quote from a German writer, Heinrich Heine, that goes like this. He says, "Wherever they burn books, they will also, in the end, burn human beings." That's pretty much what happened here. There was a rejection of God's words written that led to a rejection of God's word in the flesh. But just like the scroll, Jesus is indestructible. He rose from death and is now alive. He speaks and his word goes out. Jesus is God's indestructible word. God cannot be silenced. And what is true of Jesus is true of God's word always. It says in 1 Peter, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever." God's word is living and enduring. Similar in 2 Timothy 2, where it says, God's word is not chained. You can't get rid of God's word. You can't cancel God. So that means for us that we can have confidence in God's indestructible Savior, Jesus Christ. We saw before in chapter 35 the forgiving nature of God, that God longs and loves to forgive. Well, it's the death and resurrection of Jesus as the means by which our forgiveness is secured. He died for our sin. He rose for us. He has brought forgiveness and hope. God's word, Jesus Christ, the living word, is indestructible. He is a great Savior. We can have confidence in him. So I would love you to consider putting your trust and hope in Christ, God's indestructible Savior, whether that's for the first time or again and again. Christians don't have confidence in ourselves, but we do have confidence in Jesus. And the truth of God's word is indestructible is true also for the written words, the Bible that we have in front of us. We can have confidence that God has made sure that his word has been faithfully written down and transmitted and copied and preserved and protected and printed and uploaded. No human being can oppose this. What we have in our hands there, whether in printed form, digital form, is the indestructible word of God. It's exactly what God wants you to have in your hand right now. You can have complete confidence in that. Jehoiakim couldn't destroy it. No one else has. God's word is indestructible. That's the first big idea coming out of chapter 36. God's word is indestructible. But secondly, connected to that is, well, this passage clearly urges us to read and listen to the Bible. Now, we might not burn our Bibles in the fire like Jehoiakim did, but do we keep them closed? Do we keep them on the bookshelf? Do we keep the app on our phone unopened so that whether an update's come or not, we wouldn't even know? What we're doing there is not so different to Jehoiakim. Instead, we've got to read it. We've got to listen to it. Open up your Bible. Leave it open on your bedside table. Leave it open on the coffee table ready for you to get up in the morning. Have that app open and ready to go on your front home screen. Here's a saying from chapter 36. Friends, don't burn it, learn it. So read it and understand. And thirdly, once we have read it and listened to it, well, we've got to obey it, don't we? We've got to listen to what it says and turn from our sin, obey it. The Bible is a message of a warning against sin. We must repent. It's a message of forgiveness. We must receive God's forgiveness. It's a message of God's goodness. We must respond in thanks and praise. We must not be like the people of whom Jesus said, "You have no room for my word." Let's make room for God's word and take it seriously. just like the Rechabites, took their traditions seriously. Now, what might that be for you at this time? I mean, there's so many people in the room here, so many different applications coming through God's word, so many different insights into who he is. What might it be for you? Where are you feeling the cost of obedience? Where are you feeling it? Over the last 3 weeks and months here at church and at Growth Group, there's been lots of great insights into God, lots of great challenges about sin and repentance and obedience. Where is it where you're kind of resisting, postponing, putting off, neglecting? Well, whatever it might be, let this week be the week for repentance. Let this week be the week for change. And I would encourage you after church, not just to leave it as an idea, as a maybe, but to share with the people around you. This is the thing I want to change about this week. And perhaps even pray here today that God would help you follow through on responding to God's word in that way. Let this be the week of repentance. Well, friends, it's been great reading and thinking over these lively chapters in the middle of Jeremiah. So this week, let me urge you, just remember, on the negative side, Jehoiakim in his winter apartment in the cold with the fire, with the Bible in the fire. Remember that one, his rejection. And on the other hand, remember the Rechabites in the temple with the cups and bowls of wine and their sincerity in obedience. Remember that this week. And let's pray now for God's help that we would indeed listen to his word and obey his indestructible word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have spoken into our world through your servants, the prophets, and ultimately through your Son, Jesus Christ, the living Word. Thank you that you have kept the Bible throughout history for us to have direct access to what you say. Forgive us for those times when we have not listened to you and have done what we know is wrong. Thank you that Jesus died for our sin, rose again, and he secures our forgiveness. Help us to read and listen regularly to the Bible. Help us to respond with soft hearts. Help us to repent of wickedness and obey you with joy. By the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.